I got quiet quick. Good morning. Yeah. 100 years of celebrating Veterans Day. Did a quick look at that. Yeah, we can celebrate that this morning. Yeah, you guys are probably familiar with this, but I wasn't familiar that the reason they chose November 11th is because at the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month, hostilities were taken care of in Europe there with Germany, and an Armistice Day was put forth. And in 1954, they decided that Veterans Day would become a celebration of all people who served in our armed forces, and so they named it Veterans Day. Also, I was surprised to learn that countries from around the world celebrate this day as some type of Remembrance Day or Armistice Day, and they celebrate too. So this is something that we do, of course, in our country. We will celebrate that tomorrow, which leads me to my first announcement, which lets you know that our church office will be closed tomorrow. We'll be celebrating Veterans Day by spending time with our family, and so I wanted you guys to be aware of that. We have another thing in the bulletin that I wanted to call your announcement or your attention to is that Thanksgiving Day or Thanksgiving Eve service will be, of course, Wednesday night. This is an opportunity for you to come out with your family. And our guys do a great job every year of making that a special service, a time of Thanksgiving with family, and families included in on that. And so we wanted to make you aware of that. Perhaps you can come back on Wednesday night and join us for that service. Always very well attended. Starts at 6:30, and we'll just get a chance to celebrate with you. Ladies, it says, Merry Christmas. Now, I know what you're thinking. We haven't gotten to Thanksgiving yet, but you are like less than 4 weeks away from your Merry Christmas celebration here that we do every year. This year will be on December 1. Gail Mays will be out with the Merry Eyes Band. They'll be sharing at a time here between 9 and 11 in the sanctuary. And then afterwards, I think it says that there will be a huge craft boutique in the gym. And by huge, I think they mean huge. It's actually really big. And ladies, you get to go shopping in the gym with all of your best friends here from church. But it is an opportunity for you to come out and begin that Christmas celebration that way. So bring your family, bring your friends out. It's a free event. And so we just want to welcome you to be able to do that. And then also, we wanted to call your attention to Survivors of Suicide Loss Day. Over 45,000 people got news last year that their loved ones had committed suicide. That's a devastating number. Kay Warren had experienced some of this herself. She's with she's the wife of Rick Warren at Saddleback Church. They are highlighting a screening of a movie called The Journey, which is a film sharing hope, connection, and reliance in the aftermath of suicide and loss. That is at Saddleback Church at the refinery there. Don't go to the main sanctuary. Refinery, you can't miss it. Big sign that says refinery. I've been there. It's an amazing building. But the event will be Saturday, November 17th, 9 to 11. So if you know of somebody in Orange County perhaps has done that, or your family member has been affected by that, you have an opportunity to go and be hopefully encouraged there in that. Also, another announcement that came to me, Pastor Dez will be in our info booth, really excited about a new ministry called Grief Share that will be kicking off, but this Grief Share is designed for surviving the holidays, and so he will be there. It does require a sign-up, so he's asking that you come and sign up for that. So if you have lost someone and this is new and fresh to you, again, or somebody you know, invite them out to this, and it is a free event, and Pastor Dez will be in the info booth, can give you more information on that, but that event will be Thursday, November 29th here at our church. And so those are our announcements. I'm also blessed this morning to invite up Xavier Castillo. There you are. Come on up, Xavier. Xavier is a Iraq war veteran. He is a U.S. Marine communicator in both 1st, 3rd Recon Battalions. Also was a U.S. Marine Corps drill instructor. He currently serves as a team leader with Mighty Oaks. We welcome you here on Veterans Day. Thanks for coming up. Yeah. There you go. A few of you guys here this morning. That's awesome. Hey, so we talked a little bit this week and had a chance to share a little bit, but you wanted to share a little bit about maybe some of your experiences and what it was like to transition to civilian life.
I think the transition to civilian life, as many veterans can attest, it's a pretty difficult transition. I think the main thing is a lot of... We have a lot of things that we've never addressed, some whole, you know, some difficulties, whether it be through war or just through life, and many of us don't address those while we're in service. So then when we get out, we're kind of, we don't have any support on the outside, or we don't think we do. So we're just kind of in a lost state. And, you know, until we really fill that void with Jesus, that's when the changes really start to happen for us.
Yeah, now, this was one of our questions that we talked about. I was just thinking about it because I forgot to introduce. Xavier's also married to wife Tika. He has three girls. Xavier needs lots of prayer, three girls. Or maybe they need the prayer. I don't know. Yeah. But pray for his family. So church is also a really important part of that. And you recently joined our church here. You've become part of our church.
Yes, I've been attending here for about a year now. I usually come through the 11:30 service, so...
You didn't even know people got up this early for church,
did
you? Yeah.
Well, having three daughters, you know, I got a three-year-old who now she wakes up at 5:30, so maybe I'll be, you know, at one of these services soon. So.
Hey, but there's some unique things that veterans have to deal with, such as PTSD, divorce, suicide. So I wondering if you could maybe address that and how your ministry has been a part of jumping in and helping out veterans dealing with that.
Right. So... I work as, you know, I'm in the process right now of becoming a team leader with Mighty Oaks, so we address a lot of those issues. So a lot of guys get out, they have no plan, and really, you know, we apply a lot of biblical principles, and we kind of lay out the Bible and how you're supposed to live your life and how, you know, we could reach that abundant life that, you know, we all desire, and that's basically by... you know, applying the principles in the Bible simply. And like I said, a lot of guys get out, they have, you know, traumas from war, traumas from just life, and they don't know how to really go about anything. And, you know, they're trying to fill a void, whether it's, you know, alcohol, drugs, or women. And, you know, the only thing, like I said, that could fill that is Jesus. And that's what, you know, we show them. So
you're able to do that. Well, I was wondering on this morning, would you be willing to pray for our veterans here this morning? In fact, if you are a veteran and have served in armed forces, if you'd stand, I'd like to have Xavier pray for you guys this morning, and we'd like to do that. So if there are any veterans in here this morning, yes, awesome. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Thank you.
Before I pray, I want to just say happy birthday to all the Marines out there. Yesterday was our birthday, so I just want to get that out there.
Right on.
So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the sacrifice of all the veterans out there. And just we ask that you be with them, not only while they serve, but as they get out of the military. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Xavier. Appreciate that. God bless you,
brother. Thank you.
Thanks again, you guys. Really appreciate you guys. And so this morning, that concludes my part of the service. We'll have Andy Dean come and share from the Word of God, of course, this morning. He'll share with us. But we have a special guest up on the screen. You guys might recognize him, and I'll let him share from there.
Hey, good morning, Calvary Marietta. Here I am in Sitwe in Myanmar, and I just wanted to say good morning to you. We just went to do a food distribution and weren't able to get into the camp that we were planning on. So we stopped in a neighborhood just a few blocks from our hotel here. I'm up on the roof right now. But it's interesting. Here's my question. When is not living in a concentration camp worse than living in a concentration camp? That's what I learned this morning. Sat down with three of the top leaders in this area, and they were Rohingya that were allowed to stay in their homes, but basically no one is able to bring them help and food. And in talking to the leaders, they said that Partners was actually the only one that has been doing it and continues to help them when they can. And so I let them know that I'm a leader of a group in the United States that loves the Rohingya and is praying for them. And they appreciated that. And so we're going to try to help them out this afternoon in paying for some rice and some other needs that they have. So thank you, Calvary Marietta, for your love and your prayers for the Rohingya. And continue to pray for them. And so God bless you, and see you soon.
Morning. Can we have one of the coolest pastors ever? Yeah, great. Great to see Brian. I don't know why he had to be so quiet on our roof, though. Who else was there? We have to ask him that when he gets back. But, well, it's good to be back here. Don't worry, Pastor Brian will be back next week. I look forward to hearing him teach as well. But we're gonna be in the scriptures this morning. We're gonna be jumping all over the place. And we're gonna talk about how to know God's will, right? How to know God's will, that question that we're always thinking about, because life is full of so many decisions. We've got small decisions, like I usually wonder what shirt should I wear when I'm preaching. And for me, it just comes down to which one's ironed, because I don't want to iron it. Is Lego Ninjago okay to show to my kids at their age? Or small decisions like that. And the most important small decision, do you want fries with that? But then there's those big decisions. The big three are, where should I work, where should I live, and who should I marry, right? Those are some of the biggest decisions people make and get so concerned about. And all of us have made a few bad decisions, right? All of us have made some bad decisions, and we sometimes think about those choices we've made and imagine what life would be like if we didn't make those choices. I read about Dante Rossetti, who's a painter and a poet in the 1800s, and mostly all of his poetry was about his wife, Elizabeth, but he was shocked to find out that 2 years after their marriage, she took her own life. And it devastated him so much that he took all of his poetry and he put it in the coffin and it was buried with her. And then years later, after he dealt with the grief, he began to wonder if some of his greatest poems should just be there forever. And he actually convinced the authorities to exhume the coffin and bring it up. And he got those poems and ended up publishing them as his greatest works in 1870. But not all of us, like Rossetti, can go back and undo the choices that we've made. And so we want to make godly choices so we can have a life that pleases the Lord. We want to be exactly where the Lord wants us to be. And so this morning I want to talk about what are some of the least effective and most effective ways to discern the Lord's will so we know that we're pleasing Him with our choices. So let me pray, and then we'll get into that. Father, we do commit this time to You, and we ask, Lord, that You'd just give us that grace that we need as we think back on poor choices we've made. Lord, just comfort us. But as we look forward to the many choices we had ahead of us, Lord, may we really honor You with those choices. So teach us how to do that this morning as we get into Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the Lord's will, right? God's will. And when people say they want to know God's will, there's usually two things you're talking about. There's the general will of God, which is what He wants all humans to do, right? He wants all humans to know that Jesus is the way, and He wants everyone to live a life for Him, right? On mission for Him. But mostly we're talking about specific will, right? What is God's specific will for me, for my life? What does He want me to do? That's what I want to find out. And the typical way that we think about this, I think it's really described well by a book called The Will of God as a Way of Life. This is the typical way we think about it. I don't think this is the right way to think about it, but this is how we think about it. It says, conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific path we should follow into the future. God knows what this pathway is, and He has laid it out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow and which one we should follow, the one God has planned for us. If and when we make the right choice, we will receive His favor, fulfill our destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose rightly, we will experience His blessing and achieve success and happiness. But if we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. Sometimes that's how we feel, right? There's a big choice in front of us. We're like, well, what if I get this wrong? What if I get this choice wrong and all of a sudden I'm living outside of God's will and we don't think there's going to be any favor there? And I don't think that's the right way to think about God's will. That'd be a lot of pressure that God is putting on us to figure these things out. And so how do people typically try and discern God's will? Let me start with some of the least effective ways that we do this. The first is we just, you know, base our decisions on a gut feeling, right? We're like, I feel like this is right. I just feel this way. And yet, feelings come and go. And feelings lie to us, but we make that one of the main reasons we make choices, emotions. Sometimes Christians will do something I call Bible flopping, right? Where you're like, I need to know God's will. And you just take your Bible and just kind of open it up or drop it or flip it open and see where it lands. And then you point your finger at a page and you try and see a verse that's there. Well, that can be really dangerous and it's not wise at all, right? I mean, once in a blue moon, only because God is merciful will that actually work out. But that is not how he designed us to use this book. Sometimes, actually, when we've got a big decision on our mind and we're reading the scriptures, we're reading specifically to try and find an answer for that decision. And sometimes you can read into a passage something that isn't there in the context at all. So like when I got a Ford Fiesta a few years ago, I had never seen or heard of a Ford Fiesta before. I just knew it had a boron frame, and I wanted to protect my family. They said NASA used the same materials. So I'm like, I'm getting a Ford Fiesta, and it was cheap. All right. I saw Ford Fiestas everywhere. It's as if all of you had Ford Fiestas, and I would see them at church and on the roads and everywhere because I was looking for it now. And sometimes if we go to the Bible with the main thing in our mind, we can see that as well. Some people pray that the desire would go away if it's not from the Lord, right? And you know, it sounds like a kind of a godly thing, and yet our heart is deceitful, and so that might not be the best way to go about it. Now, something we see in the Bible in Judges 6 is that Gideon put a fleece out, and so sometimes we'll say, Lord, if this is your will, then do this. Lord, if this is your will, then do that. But I believe that passage was descriptive, not prescriptive. We don't see that happening very often to try and figure out what God wants us to do. And Gideon's chances of that fleece being wet or not wet, they were zero. It was impossible, right? But sometimes when we tell God, if this is your will, then, you know, allow me to remember it tomorrow. Like, wait, what? If this is your will, then, and we give God something that's already a 50% chance to do, and so we've got to be careful. And sometimes the Lord does use that, though, but I'm not sure if that was intended in that passage. Other times we look at circumstances in our lives, and just because something seems to have a pattern or a coincidence, we say that is definitely God. And one of the more common ways is that we say, well, I have a peace in my heart about this. And we get that from Colossians 3:15, where it says, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The only problem is that that passage has nothing to do with decision making. It has to do with being peaceful and living in harmony with other people that we could be in conflict with. And so it's great. I think if you're in God's will, there can be a peace in your heart, but it could also be very tumultuous to be in God's will. Think of Jesus in the garden praying and sweating drops of blood, not very peaceful. And also think of Jonah peacefully sleeping in the ship as he's heading in the exact opposite direction the Lord wanted him to be in. But I think the least effective way that we can seek God's will is to seek a personal message from God to us outside of the Bible. God does this occasionally, but when we seek this, it can cause us to be confused. Shannon had someone that had this message from God for her, and it was a boy that asked her out to coffee before she met me, and he said, God told me I am to marry you. She said, well, God didn't tell me that. Assuming you're buying the coffee, thank you, right? And left. So she's either out of God's will for her life, or that guy just had a nice thought because my wife is gorgeous and he figured he should marry her. And so we've got to be careful. Now, God can do anything he pleases, but what God can do and what God normally does are two different things. And so, yes, God has and continues at times to speak directly to people's hearts, but the greatest way that he speaks is through the scriptures. And so in the Bible, when we see God's special revelation, it's actually mostly when people aren't looking for it. Paul would plan his missionary journeys just because of how he wanted to plan it, right? Just with practical wisdom and based on need. And then sometimes when they weren't expecting it, God would redirect. Many times it's actually in connection with evangelism. As people are serving the Lord and God wants to do something somewhere else, like with Philip, he would just take Philip and say, you need to go to the desert. You need to go over here. Right? But it's not necessarily that as we pray and seek God and ask him about a decision that we can expect that to happen. We read the book of Acts and we think these things happen all the time. The book of Acts was written over a long period of time. And so what seems to be this action-packed kind of letter, sometimes these divine appointments that were happening were occasional in each person's life, just a few times. But we're just reading about a bunch of people's lives there. And so we have to be careful. Feelings and thoughts are important, but when we lift them up and make them the same as the inerrant word of God, that's a danger. I can't tell you how many times in youth ministry or at Bible college I have heard someone say, God told us we're going to get married, and then they don't get married. But they also don't repent of blaspheming God's name and putting it on the same level as the scriptures, right? But we don't give them a hard time because they're usually crying. at that point, because they're not getting married, right? But, you know, but we have to be careful. Sometimes we speak so confidently as if we're reading the scriptures, and that can be a dangerous thing. Think about the prophet Samuel when he was a young child, and God three times spoke to him, and each time he said, "That's got to be Eli. That's got to be Eli." And it took someone else within their maturity to say that could be the Lord doing that. So the prophet Samuel had such humility. We should have caution too as we're going down that road. And so what does the Bible say about how to determine God's specific will for each of us? Nothing. There's actually no specific step-by-step plan in the scriptures for us to figure out the specific will of God in our lives. I don't even know if God wants to reveal to us those details before we make decisions. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Lord." The prophet there is saying, listen, there's all kinds of stuff God knows. You know his general revealed will so that you can obey him and live a godly life. That's the main concern that we are to have. And so does God expect us to figure all of this out, to figure out his secret will of direction for our lives? I don't think so. We've got to stop thinking, like one author said, of God's will as a corn maze. Like we're just dropped off in the middle and we've got to figure out left or right, left or right. Or a tightrope where you've just got to make sure you're exactly on that path or else you're going to fall off and miss God's will for your life. Or even sometimes as a bullseye, like I just want to get it, I want to get it perfect or I'm going to have God's second best. Sometimes we think about God's will like a choose your own adventure novel, which can be terrible. Sometimes you read those things and you're like, oh, turn to page 37 and you end up in a volcano or something. You're like, I shouldn't have done that. Now I'm dead in lava. That's not necessarily how God says it. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at a principle that Jesus gives us about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. In verses 25 through 34. Actually, in verse 31, this whole passage is on God comforting us and reminding us that he's in control. He's even helping the birds out. And so what do we have to worry about? And then in verse 31, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?'" which is a decision we have to make, right? "Or what shall we drink?" another decision. "Or what shall we wear?" another decision. Why? "Because for the Gentiles seek after these things." It's almost as if the big three questions that we have in life aren't even God's concern. It shouldn't be the believer's main concern. It goes on to say in the end of verse 32, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so in this passage on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is trying to encourage those that are worried about the future and trying to make decisions about provision, in that passage, Jesus' main focus is that we would not worry about those things, but instead seek first his kingdom and the righteousness that he wants us to live. Our goal should be to pursue after God with everything that we have. And right in that passage, we know this passage, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," but do we always remember that it's buried within a sandwich of passages about worrying about the future? I think the context can directly relate to decision-making about the future here. We're not to worry. God says, you need to trust me that I'm in control. I'm going to take care of the future. Doesn't mean we don't make decisions, but we do not have to worry about those decisions. Our main goal should be, am I seeking after God's kingdom with all of my heart? All right, seek first the kingdom. And so the main question that God cares about isn't where should I live, but am I seeking first the kingdom of God? So the problem isn't should I live in Murrieta or New York City? Should I be a fireman or a teacher? The problem is, am I seeking God with everything that's in my heart? Also turn with me to Luke chapter 10, because we see Jesus kind of restate this principle in different words. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The Pharisees and religious leaders are trying to test Jesus, and there ends up being a very good question that comes from this. In Luke 10, 25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, What shall I do? That's kind of our question, right? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to them, well, what is written in the law? He says, look to the word. What do you want to do? Look to the word of God if you've got that decision you're making. How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord God with your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. This should be our main concern. The love we have for God, the love we have for others. It's very interesting that as somebody asked Jesus a question, he says, look to the word, right? God has spoken in the scriptures, and we can look to that to get God's heart. And after this, he said, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And so there's so many decisions we have to make. And yet, if we can filter that through, am I really loving God with everything that's in me? Am I really loving my neighbors as myself? We can simplify a lot of those things and say, that's the core. That's actually what God cares about. I don't know if God's so concerned if we take the wrong job or not. As long as at either job, we're going to love those people like they're our neighbors, and I think God's going to be pleased, right? That's his clearly revealed will. And so how could he not be pleased if our goal is no matter where I am, I'm going to try and make sure I don't get distracted away from God, and I honestly love him. And I'm going to love the people around me. How could God be upset with us no matter what practical decisions we're making? And so I'm not saying God doesn't speak to us or God doesn't guide us in our decision making. I'm saying that as we focus on his priorities of loving him and loving others, that is his guidance. If we can seek first the kingdom of God, then these other things just take care of themselves. And we find ourselves directly in the center of his will. And so if we end up making wise decisions, spirit-led wise decisions, then we are in God's will. Ephesians 5 says this, I'll read it to you. Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we've got this passage on the will of the Lord, and it's directly connected to being wise. Right? If we want to understand what the will of the Lord is, then we need to make wise decisions. We need to seek the scriptures. And so, sorry if you were taking notes, but we're going to change the sermon title from How to Know God's Will to How to Make Good Decisions, right? How do we make good decisions? If you're a note taker, you're very furious with me. I understand. I understand how important it is to have it all laid out there. But I'm sorry, this is what we're going to do. So how can I make a wise decision? I want to honor God. I want to love him with everything. I want to love the people that are around me. I want to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. But sometimes there's just these practical decisions, and I feel like I am seeking God first. How do I go about making that decision? Well, you can ask a few wise questions. We can slow down and say, Lord, what does your word instruct me to do as I think and process these practical decisions I'm making? So I'm going to give you 6 questions that you can ask if you just really want to slow down as you're making a decision to make sure that we're saturated in the word and we're walking in the spirit as we're making these decisions. The first is your decision within the boundaries of scripture? That's the most important one, right? Is our decision within the boundaries of scripture? It has to be. We are never allowed as believers to do anything contrary to the word of God. We're not allowed to do that. Right? If God's word says something, we must do it, right? You can't just make your own rules up when it comes to living a life with the Lord. And so when we're making decisions, we have to say, well, what does God's word speak about this subject? Does it guide me at all? What are the boundaries that I have to stay within? And the Bible isn't necessarily a detailed roadmap, right? We kind of wish it would be sometimes. The Bible instead is a compass, you could say, right? It says, this is the direction of God's heart. On this matter, this is the direction of God's heart. And we take that heart of God instead of the letter of the law. We take that heart and we move forward in that direction. And sometimes we even have a different view on that than other people, right? Because we're seeking God's heart and he's saying, this is the direction I want you to head in. Psalm 119, 105 says it great. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's kind of nice that it doesn't say like your word is like the sun is shining on the whole earth, but instead it's as if everything is dark and confusing around us and that lamp is just guiding us a few feet at a time. Oh wait, there's an obstacle. How do I get around it? How do I avoid it, right? How do I get, it sounds like a terrifying situation also. I don't want to be in the woods late at night with a lamp, but this is how God's word can help us. Just every time you encounter something, you go to God's word, what does God say about this? Second question that you can ask is, Have you prayed about the decision, right? Have you prayed about the decision? It's surprising how many decisions we can make without praying. I think of the treaty with the Gibeonites in I think it's in Joshua or Judges, where they come and they've got all this, they purposely make sure everything, their loaves of bread and everything they have looks really old. And they go and they say, we're from really far away. Make a treaty with us, Israel. We hear you're destroying all these people. Make a treaty, but don't worry, we're from really far away. And so they go, yeah, well, that makes sense. Logically, it makes sense. So they make the decision. And then they come to find out as they're going about their conquest that the Gibeonites are right there in the middle of it. And it says they did not seek counsel from the Lord. And that ended up causing a bit of chaos for them. So it's a sad thing sometimes when we make decisions without seeking God's will because we think we got this. We're encouraged and promised instead. In James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, generously, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Right, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got this big decision in front of me. I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me. I need to seek your face on this. I want to make sure that I'm honoring you in this decision. I mean, sometimes I wonder if these decisions come up just so that we would seek the Lord if we're getting lazy with that. And that's the best thing that can happen in any decision is that we use it to grow our personal relationship with Jesus as we talk to him more and more. And as he speaks back to us through the word and through his spirit, we get to build that relationship with him. So have you prayed about the decision? Sometimes we actually make big decisions without even praying, or we pray quickly, right? Already kind of knowing the answer rather than waiting on the Lord. Third question we can ask is, will this decision bring God glory? Will this decision bring God glory? We need to know our purpose, right? Our purpose, I think it's stated well in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if we know our life's goal is to give God glory, then it'll help us with our decisions. We'll just ask ourselves, is this going to bring God more glory? It's like the destination when you type in the coordinates on the GPS is God's glory, right? Sometimes when you're heading to LAX, there's three or four ways to get there. Your phone will tell you the quickest way, but you can see other paths highlighted. You can click on them and it'll say it'll take a little bit longer this way. And sometimes we try and make decisions based on traffic. There's multiple ways to get to each destination. If our destination is God's glory, then there are many ways we can get to that. And we just have to ask, is this where God is leading us? In Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes to crossroads and doesn't know which road to take. And the Cheshire Cat says, I've been worried all morning about how to pronounce Cheshire, but I didn't have time to look it up. So just so you know, I've been anxious about that. The Cheshire Cat says, well, where are you going? And she says, I don't know. And he says, well, if you don't know where you're going, then any road will do nicely. I'm like, well, what a terrible thing for the believer. Well, it doesn't really matter what decision I make. No, it does. You need to be focused on giving God glory. And so the decisions do matter. That's the direction we're heading in. A fourth question we can ask is, does your decision show God's love to others? Right? It's one of the main things he's concerned about. Does our decision show God's love? And so when it comes to areas, especially that are gray areas, where the scriptures aren't you know, black and white and super clear about those decisions, we can decide based on love. Is this decision really going to help me to love God more and love others more? Right? Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, that's natural, we always do that, but also for the interests of others. I always tease the Bible college students because we'll have students lining up on arrivals day at 5 a.m, even though we say that nothing opens until 8:30. Now, why are they there? You're like, they're eager to study God's word. Nope. They're eager to get the bottom bunk. Well, that's just a selfish decision, right? We'll even have leaders like dorm stewards that'll be there real early. And I'm like, you know, the leadership thing to do would be to take the top bunk. And anyway, they don't want to hear which bunk Jesus would take at that time, you know. But is that decision really going to show other people love? The fifth question we can ask is, are you overemphasizing a coincidence? Are you overemphasizing a coincidence? And maybe you've heard this or thought this, right? It's as if every time a Christian gets a flat tire, we think the only good explanation is, I was probably going to get in a car accident a couple miles up. That's why God gave me the flat tire. That's why my car wouldn't start, is God was protecting me from a terrible car accident. What do you say when you get an actual car accident, right? I mean, I was at a Christian conference on disciple making in Nashville a few weeks ago, and it was raining, and I'd never seen that before. I mean, I'd forgotten it because of Marietta, and so all of a sudden I'm slamming on my brakes and skidding, and I declined the insurance. The first thing I said is, I declined the insurance, but it was the sweetest southern lady on the planet, and she kindly let me off, and there was no damage, thank the Lord, right? But listen, every time something happens that seems coincidental or pattern doesn't mean it's the Lord. Now, God moves providentially in ways that can confirm something, you know, that he wants to teach us here. But we've got to be careful. My wife was friends with a family in her old church, and they were praying about a decision of to move their entire family to Texas so that they could go along with another pastor who was doing a church plant. So they're praying, and they're praying, and as they're praying, someone reaches in their pocket, and they pull out a quarter, and it was a Texas state quarter. And they're like, that's it! And that was the defining moment where they felt like God spoke. And they moved to Texas. I mean, at least it was Texas and not New Jersey, right? But they moved to Texas. It ended up being what they say is some of the most difficult 4 years of their life, where there was unemployment and the kids were struggling in school. And they came back feeling a bit defeated. You know, they should be grateful they took a risk for the Lord, but came back saying, you know what? That quarter was just a quarter. I don't think it was the right decision, you know? We're laughing, but imagine 4 years of pain because of a quarter, right? And so we've got to be careful. Circumstances can be factors that bring us to the point of a decision, but it doesn't always mean that it's God guiding us to a specific decision. John Boykin says this in the Gospel of Coincidence. We have elevated coincidence to the status of miracle and the interpretation of coincidence to gospel. Right, so sometimes a coincidence happens. We say, thus says the Lord. And we're like, whoa, we're elevating it to the level of scriptures. Although we understand coincidence can be very exciting, right? And God does work providentially, and it's very exciting to watch. But sometimes, only sometimes, can you read perfectly God's providence backwards. Right, as you look at where you are now, you can see God's hand of providence. I can kind of trace my life back and say, wow, I see how the Lord was giving me that desire and moving me here, and then I met this person and what happened, and you can see that. But it is very difficult, even dangerous, to try and interpret providence in the present tense. That's where it's tricky. It's better left, instead as the main decision maker, it's better left as a confirmation of something that wise choices has already told you. This is the direction the Lord wants you to head in. Now, why is this so difficult? Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we just can't always pretend. We can know God's heart as we saturate ourselves in the Word of God. We get to know his heart, but we still have to leave that room for recognizing he's infinite. He's trying to coordinate 8 billion people's story together. We're usually focused on our story or a handful of people's story, and so we just can't always predict what's going on. Think about how many people were inconvenienced at the census that was needed to get Jesus back to Bethlehem. Right? Think about all these families. Why is this happening, Lord? Why is this happening? It's like, well, just this one person needed to get to Bethlehem. And yet all of everyone's lives can be inconvenient. So don't be mastered by circumstances. Just evaluate them. This happened for me before I moved to California. There was I'd been on staff for about 7.5 years. I was a youth pastor. I was really enjoying ministry, and I was ready to kind of just recommit and be there for another, you know, 5 to 10 years. A really big house came on the market that was affordable. It was, and we knew it was God because it was 3 blocks from a Starbucks. So walk in. So car breaks down. That's the enemy, but he can't stop me. I'm going to Starbucks, right? He's not that strong. And so we're like, man, this house is huge. We can fill it with all kinds of kids. We can have home groups here. So we put in a low offer, and it was accepted. And we're thinking, God's with us. Our offer was accepted. 1 hour before attorney review ends, basically, which would limit anyone else from putting an offer in, 2 other offers came in. I thought it was a scam, to be honest, but that's what they said. 2 other offers came in. Oh no, God's shutting the door, we think. So now we have to decide, do we come up $15,000, which hurts, right? Do we come up $15,000? But then we realize, wait, maybe God knew this would happen because the interest rates actually dropped, and so it actually kind of balances out. And so ultimately, we're like, oh, maybe God's with us. And we felt like it was a good decision, so we went for it. Do you see how crazy you can get sometimes analyzing every decision, if every decision is, you know, every unique circumstance is designed to help you make the decision? That can be very difficult, right? And so we just got to be cautious. We have to be cautious. Not many people can interpret providence in the moment. Just afterwards, you see God's hand of faithfulness shepherding you in life. And the last question that we can make sure we're asking is, have you sought counsel from others? Have you sought counsel from others? It's so important because it humbles us, right? We want to be independent, but we need to seek counsel from others, right? God may want to speak through the body of Christ. Many scriptures talk about this. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. Sometimes I don't want to ask anyone else because I think they're going to change my mind, right? I'm like, I don't want to ask anyone. What if they say this isn't a brilliant idea, right? Then I feel dumb. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. If something is really a good decision, other people should be able to see it besides us, right? Thank God for the safety of counsel from other people. Thank the Lord for it. I remember before I met Shannon, I was in a Christian relationship. We were pure in the relationship. Pastor, worship leader seemed like a good fit. But then everything just went south after my heart was already given away and ended up being that it was just a disastrous situation, just all kinds of things that were really difficult to get past. And thankfully, I had people around me that refused to let me, you know, pursue that towards marriage. I mean, and they sat me down and said, we will not allow this. This isn't a good decision. There was no impurity that was going on, but there was a confused mind because the heart had already been given away even before discovering the truth of the many just difficulties that she had. And so they stopped me, and it hurt. And then I met Shannon, and I'm eternally grateful to those people, just eternally grateful. It was just night and day. And how come I couldn't see that, right? Well, you know, you think you're a pastor. You're full of yourself. You think you know how to hear the Lord's voice, but sometimes other people need to say, easy there, buddy. You have no idea what you're talking about, right? And so it's so important. They say two heads are better than one, and that is true. That is true always, unless it's a goldfish. You need to flush that down the toilet before it multiplies, all right? But in general, it's a good thing. So listen, You've got the main thrust that we have from Jesus of saying, we just need to be about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And don't worry about those decisions, but we have to make those decisions. And so these are six of, you know, probably a dozen or so good questions that you could ask when you're making a decision. And then what do you have to do? You have to make a decision. You just make a decision and you have to live with it. And here's the cool thing. God's sovereignty removes all fear and all the pressure from these major decisions. God's sovereignty, his love for you and his power over you and over the whole world removes the fear and the pressure to make the perfect decision. And so you just make a good decision and you trust that God is in control. I really feel prayerful about this. I really feel like this is within bounds of the scriptures. I've checked my heart. I've talked to people. Lord, I'm just going to make this decision and stop worrying about it. And I'm going to just follow you. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, right, do it heartily as to the Lord. Whether you choose Murrieta or New York City, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You make the decision and then you do it for the Lord. And then he guides you. So there's two principles we can learn in decision-making from God's sovereignty. And the first is that God's sovereignty means that he will gently overrule us if necessary. That's great. This is great, right? We make the decision, but there's no pressure because God's sovereignty says that if he actually cares enough to change our decision, he will gently overrule us in that decision. Proverbs 16:9 shows the balance. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, right? So we do the best we can to plan our way, and then the Lord's like, good effort, but I'm doing something that's impossible for you to even know, so I'm gonna bring you over here. And we just need to stop being prideful and recognize, well, great, at least God is sovereign, right? I'm doing the best I can, God. You know, you can speak clear if you want to, but I'm doing the best I can. We see this in James 4, where he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. I mean, just think about it as we pray about it. Just think about the people the morning that they woke up in Paradise, California. Not a single person in the town thought, my entire town will be over. Schools, police, everything, it's all gone. We have one of our neighbors from 6 years ago at the Bible college moved up there to be with her family, and all of her family is from there. And they were kind of down and out, going through a tough time. And we're like, man, they can't catch a break. Literally, all of their family's homes have been burned up, and they were going there to kind of recover financially. Well, what do you do in those situations? You trust that God is good, and he's going to provide for you, and you make the next decision, not doubting his goodness. We need to have a strong sense of if the Lord wills in our vocabulary. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. The integrity of the upright will guide them. I think we see this principle lived out in Genesis 20. This is an amazing story as Sarah and Abraham are heading into a city, and Abraham gets real nervous, so he's making bad decisions. So he's like, oh yeah, she's my sister. Like, the exact phrase he's saying means she's fair game. Like, anyone can date my wife. Like, I mean, this is a bad decision. This is a bad decision, but look what God did. And God did this for a pagan, probably for Abraham too, but for a pagan. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her and said to the Lord, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. He's like, what do you expect from me? Everyone's lying to me. But like, check this out. God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. It literally would not have been this guy's fault, but it still would have been a sin. And so because God saw the integrity in an unbeliever's heart in decision-making, God sovereignly allowed it so that they couldn't be together. He put an end to it. I mean, this is God helping someone that doesn't even have the Spirit of God inside of him, right? I'm going to share with you an illustration on how God overruled my story. I shared with you about this house that I wanted to buy. This was a good decision, we thought like. We felt like it pleased the Lord. We were literally thinking about having, you know, small groups and home groups in there and maybe fostering kids. We thought it was a good decision. We really prayerfully thought this is a good decision. Then all of a sudden, the mortgage falls through. I had great credit. I had the down payment, and the mortgage falls through, and I kind of, but I'm just trying to figure it out with the banker for a day. I had to borrow $10,000 from a friend just to make them happy. And they said, well, good friend, but that's got to come from family to prove you're not going to pay it back. And so I realized, you know, my options are over. We were picking out paint colors the night before. We hadn't sold our previous house, but I told them to pre-approve me as if I hadn't sold it, right? So I prepped for this. I didn't want to miss this opportunity. And I mean, literally, I hang up the phone and I realize, how am I going to tell my wife after everything's in boxes in our house that we lost this? What am I going to do? So I'm sitting in a parking lot outside of a pizza place about to meet with a student to disciple them. And it's 5:15 p.m. I end up looking at my phone. At 5:29 p.m., this is after I'm about to buy a house to double down and stay in New Jersey. 14 minutes later, the director of the Bible college calls me and says, hey, Andy, what are you doing with your life? Do you want to move out to California and take over the Bible college for me? And then he says, you didn't just buy a house or anything, right? You're free to move? And I was like, why did you say that? And he's like, well, that would make it really difficult to move if you just like bought a house. And I told him what happened. He goes, well, that's cool, huh? That was one of those moments where providence surely felt like it should be interpreted as this is the Lord's will, right? But we still tried to make a good decision, but instantly it felt like a good decision. My wife's family is only 4 minutes from here, you know, and it'd be a blessing to her. And I was loving the ministry out there. And it was a tough decision. I bawled my eyes out in front of the youth group telling them I was leaving. Just cry. They're like, what's going on? What's this announcement? And when I told them I was leaving, they're like, oh, we thought you had cancer or something. Who cares? Who cares if you're leaving? I'm like, oh, great. Thanks for loving. I love you, right? Another decision where God overruled me is Shannon and I did the math, and we realized we can't afford more than two kids. You know, if we're going to send them to Christian school, we can't afford more than two kids. So make sure that's not an option anymore. And now Titus is 2 years old. And this morning, I was supposed to leave at 6:30 to come here, and I just couldn't help it. I just waited around till 6:45 because I wanted to get that early morning Titus hug. My little 2-year-old just leans on me, so tired. And then instantly he starts talking about cereal, which I think is hilarious. Listen, thank God I was overruled in that. He's like the most handsome little 2-year-old in our town. Sorry, grandparents and parents, but listen. But God's sovereignty also means this: other people can't ruin God's plan for you. God's sovereignty means that other people aren't going to be able to ruin God's plan for your life. Right? This gives us a lot of freedom. God doesn't have this movie script that he's hidden that we have to read if we're going to be able to understand how to go through life. He knows all the details, but that's his perspective. From our perspective, he wants us to seek the kingdom first. And he works in our choices, through our choices, and in spite of our choices to do that. We see this in Genesis 50 as Joseph is talking to his brothers that betrayed him. And in Genesis 50, it says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Right? So even when there's evil intentions from other people against you, God can use it for good and will use it for good in your life. So if God can accomplish all of that with evil intentions, we just need to stop stressing and worrying about decisions, because we have good intentions to glorify the Lord and seek his kingdom first. He's going to get us there. And maybe we choose right and he's like, well, it's left, and he just redirects you a little bit, right? He's going to get us there. We don't have to worry about that. We just need to make sure we're loving God with everything in us and loving others as our neighbors. I like how author Kevin DeYoung says it in a book called Just Do Something. Great book if you're interested in this subject, Just Do Something. He says, God is not a magic eight ball we shake up and peer into whenever we have a decision to make. He's a good God who gives us brains, shows us the way of obedience, and invites us to take risks for him. We know God has a plan for our lives. That's wonderful. The problem is we think he's going to tell us that wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know and need to know what God wants every step of the way, but such preoccupation with finding God's will, as well-intentioned as the desire may be, is more folly than freedom. The better way is the biblical way. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then trust that he will take care of your needs even before we know what they are and where we are going. God's got us. I don't think any of this means that we shouldn't be spirit-led, being sensitive to the Lord speaking to us. But I believe that as we seek first the kingdom of God, that's how he shows us. That's how he speaks to us. That's how he ministers to us and guides us. And so we just need to remember that who we are is more important to God than what we're doing, right? Why we do something is more important than where we are, right? It's about who God is making us to be. He's making us to be the image of his son. And that can happen in Marietta or New York City. And that can happen at this job or that job. God wants to mold us into his son. It has to be able to happen in both those places and both those jobs, because God desires to do it in both of those places, right? And so we don't have to try. So I hope these passages bring comfort and a bit of freedom to help us realize if we are honestly seeking God about decisions, we don't have to panic. Even if it seems like they turn out terrible, God's going to use it in our lives for the more important things of character growth, reaching the lost, and guiding us exactly where he wants us to be. And so let's just thank the Lord for that in prayer. Father, we're grateful. What freedom does it bring that you're good and you're sovereign? And so if we're honestly seeking you and trying to make the right decisions and not selfish decisions, you're going to speak to us, Lord. You're going to lead us and guide us. And we may feel like we're hearing silence. We may feel like there's two equally good decisions to be made. And Lord, help us just to rest and trust and not worry about the future and the provision for the future, but just to seek your face, Lord. What a beautiful thing that we can do that, Lord, that our only obsession has to be God, that all we have to do is be mindful of you and your mission, look around and have a compassionate heart for those that are lost and hurting around us, and show you love by loving them, Lord. What a beautiful, simple life you've given us, but it's difficult. It can be hard, and so we ask you for help. We ask you that your spirit in us would be strong, Lord, that we would yield to you, surrender to you, and find great freedom in your sovereignty, Lord. So thank you so much for who you are. My goodness, we need you to be exactly who you are. We wouldn't be able to get through this life just on our own without a God, and yet we have a loving and personal God who's superintending every part of our life, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.